Welcome back to Word and Table, a weekly podcast about liturgy, sacraments, and the great tradition of Christian worship and why it is vital in our world today. I'm your host, Alex Wilgus, and I'm here with Father Stephen Gauthier once again, the man, the myth, the legend, the canon theologian of our diocese, the Diocese of the Upper Midwest, and the Anglican Church in North America. Welcome, Father Stephen.
Thank you. Good to be back.
So our topic this week is pretty big and it's pretty wide ranging, and there's no way that we can possibly cover absolutely every angle on it. But I think that it's really important to address, and that's salvation.
That is a big topic.
It's a big topic. But I want to start out actually just by kind of describing what my understanding of salvation was like growing up in the evangelical Protestant American church, from in my case the Southern Baptist Church, you know, and then we can talk about what the Anglican view is, which, by the way, is, as I'm sure you'd affirm, is no less evangelical.
Absolutely.
But I just want to start out by describing it. So when I grew up, the way that you became a Christian was that when you'd kind of come to the awareness of yourself. So for me, it was age 7. For other people, it was around age maybe like 11 or 12. But what happened was you were expected to kind of realize on your own merits the ways in which you had gone astray, or the ways in which you were sinful and were in possession of a sinful nature. And you needed to realize your need for salvation. You needed to have faith that Jesus was the Son of God and had the ability to save you from your sins. And then you needed to pray this sinner's prayer that said, it was some variation on, Lord Jesus, I ask that you would save me from my sins. I ask that you would come into my heart to be my personal Lord and Savior. Some variation on that. And then after that, the idea was that you had been saved. Therefore, you were a Christian. So really asking someone if they were a Christian really simply meant, you know, have you said that prayer? Have you sort of been saved? So what I wanted to do, Father Stephen, is talk about how, how does the Anglican understanding of that transaction work?
Well, I would hesitate to call it a transaction. I think that because we're talking about something that's entirely grace. And I would emphasize that in the scriptures we talk about we have been saved, we're being saved, and we will be saved. In Thessalonians, very First Thessalonians, I believe, Paul specifically says we will be saved on the last day when he comes back for us. Our ultimate salvation will only be when we're with the Lord Jesus in heaven, seeing the Father. That's our ultimate. None of us have been saved that way yet. Mm-hmm. The fullness of our salvation. I would suggest an analogy might be a good place to look in personal life. You know, you're a father, and I'm a father. All my children are grown. And it's true that your relationship with your children changes during their life. When they're an infant, they have no direct relationship at all, very minimal. An infant, the word comes from a Latin word, means you can't speak. There's very little. I just have a brand new grandchild who's an infant.
Hey, congratulations.
Oh, I love him, little Luke. Luke. but the issue is there's not much Luke can do right now in the sense of a meaningful relationship. He can't speak, connecting. It's pretty limited what can happen. And Luke, like most of us, we can hope in God's grace is going to grow, and his understanding will grow, and he will come into a relationship with his parents, with us as his grandparents. And the point, there might be a moment where this relationship becomes something very profound and real, more than just the biological necessity. It really becomes something very, very special. But if little Luke said to me, you know, Grandpa, you know, I'm really glad you're my grandpa. You know, I realize that. Or I should say, rather, his father would say something like that. You're my dad. I think he would say, now you're my dad. He'd say, well, I've always been your dad. You know, just the fact that you've come to this, is growing to this point, doesn't change the fact I've always been there for you. That's why we've come to this point. That's why, for example, in Anglicanism, we have infant baptism. I think we'll have a separate episode on infant baptism. It's our rebirth, but it's a rebirth that happens. We grow through this. Again, it's a, you know, we come, we certainly want to have that deep experience of the Lord Jesus personally. It's not a subject. We want to come to that moment. There are some relationships with parents that just never happen. Mm. But the point is, when that happens, it's not like it wasn't there before. It's basically is, you know, in our model, if we have the infant baptism, what's really happening is we're saying, I'm glad we've come. This is the point we need to be.
Yeah.
As Father and Son. We need to be at this point. But the fact is, I've always been your Father. That's why you're at this point where this can happen.
Yeah.
So I think it's a mistake to cut off too much of, you know, our life before. You know, somehow everything before we have this relationship somehow. You know, it's like Paul talks about God is at work in us both to will and to work. And that's all been the hand of God through there.
Yeah.
And I think that's a better... So the salvation is this process, and Paul talks about being transformed from glory to glory. One problem we can have easily, we've talked about, I think, in a different episode, is sometimes as evangelicals, we can have a pretty narrow theology, but what happens then? I mean...
After you're,
right,
quote-unquote,
after,
saved.
After I get to this moment with God, wouldn't the best thing to be hit by a bus? Because in the sense that only bad things could happen, right? I mean, sometimes we act like, you know, this is it. The only thing that could happen is I might commit a sin, you know, so probably the best thing would be to hit right now would be just, this would be it.
Yeah.
And clearly we know that's not the answer, but, you know, something happens. So even though we're very much, say, we come to that moment, that relationship build, and the human reaction, analogy we have, relationships change and develop over time for the good.
Mm-hmm.
I've been married 36 years. I love my wife crazy. When I got married, I love her more after 36 years.
Yeah.
So those things grow over time. So I think it's true there are important moments in our lives. But I think it's a mistake to look upon a single moment as being divorced from what came before and as from having nowhere to go afterwards.
Yeah.
You know, I just think our life with God is much more along that line of, you know, he takes us in, he adopts us into his family, into his church. We're raised in that church. We come, of course, need to come to that personal relationship. Just as in many families, sadly, it doesn't happen with their children. Children go bad. There's no substitute. Just being born in the family isn't enough.
Yeah.
I think a lot of us evangelicals who come from other traditions are really horrified by the notion of people who, quote, are baptized and, you know, in the church and then live far from the Lord and somehow think it's okay.
Mm-hmm.
No,
mm-hmm.
That's not good enough. It has to grow into an actual relationship. But the relationship has started when we're adopted, you know, when God adopted, in our birth. That's when it comes to fruition, and then it continues to again flourish.
Sure.
That's, I think, would be more the image of salvation.
Yeah.
Just choosing one moment, nothing before and nothing after.
You know, I mean, that understanding of salvation was really, really revelatory for me. And I'll get into exactly why in my own personal life in just a second. But I did want to ask first, so this idea of really our, you know, salvation really being co-equal with our relationship with the Lord that we continue with throughout our lives. One of the things, though, that was kind of used to explain why salvation must be this one moment in which we ask the Lord for forgiveness, and then he, you know, we conduct this transaction where he, you know, takes our sins away and, you know, gives us righteousness, and then that's it. It's all done. One of the reasons why that was sort of advanced as the best way to understand it was, I was told, you know, it comes with this really great assurance that nothing that you could possibly do after that can cause you to, or nothing that could happen after that could cause you to lose your salvation. And so you have this blessed assurance that you are, you know, not going to hell, you're going to heaven no matter what, because you can look at that transaction. And it was this idea that once saved, always saved was kind of the formulation. Can you speak to that at all?
Well, I certainly believe in blessed assurance, but that's really a good thing to speak to. My experience has been, sometimes people mean that once I've had this, I know for a fact that nothing can possibly happen. I know for a fact that I will end up with heaven with God forever, no matter what happens. I don't think that's scripturally accurate, and I don't think it's I don't think it's much of an assurance. Here's why. I think most people who come from these traditions realize that they say, well, gee, what about backsliders? We all know people who are backsliders.
People who just kind of fall away or deny the faith or
as you're the old King
not
James
living
language,
in that way.
Those are backsliders. Those people who just will go far from the Lord, I think people would say today. And we all know that, and so how do we explain the fact that very often it seemed very real to them? It may have been years they've been in the church, you know, 10 years or so in the church, and then they go off. And we will say the explanation would be, well, that mustn't have been real. They had just fooled themselves. Mm-hmm. Well, if they could fool themselves that well, how do we know we're not fooling ourselves?
Yeah.
You know, so in a sense, I think most people, this is the sinners in the hand of an angry God, is a lot of people are tormented because it's not much of an assurance knowing that we all know that there are people later on this happens to. And if we're told that they also thought they were saved but weren't, where's my assurance?
Perhaps I'm not either. Yeah.
I think there's a better assurance, the real one, I think the scriptures promise us, is I think at our baptism, is that God, when he adopts us, promises us that nothing will separate us from him, in the sense that nothing outside of ourselves can separate us from God. He is completely committed to us, and nothing in heaven and earth outside of ourselves can pull us away. He will always be there. His answer to us is yes. This is not a job interview. I think we sometimes that idea of being a Christian, we're sort of going for a job interview in our best clothes, and we don't really expect to get the job or maybe just a chance. We've been given the job. God will always give us the grace we need. But that still means we have the risk we can always turn away from that. It's like a good marriage. We can have a genuine marriage. Two people love each other. And then later on, somebody can wander away from that marriage. What we're promised is that the spouse is the spouse. We can know that spouse will never leave us. We can leave them, but they will never leave us. And so I think that's the blessed assurance, is that I know that God has marked me apart. You know, we say in the Anglican ceremony, you've been sealed with the Holy Spirit and marked as Christ's own forever.
Yeah.
This doesn't mean that every baby who's been baptized, in our case, is going, certainly not, is going to be in heaven. What it simply means is God has marked that person with every grace, has removed them from the power of sin, has given them that possibility to walk with God, to give them all the grace they will need. And that's a huge assurance. I will never be lacking the grace I need. You know, this is, I have the job, but I have to show up.
Yeah.
I have to show up. I have the job. I have to show up. To me, that's the real blessed assurance.
Let me tell you a little about, I was going to talk a little bit about my own kind of personal history with this, because I think it's really, it kind of illustrates my journey here and why this is, you know, real assurance. So growing up, having prayed the sinner's prayer at about age 7, as I was growing up, I started to experience what I expect most people experience, which is that, you know, even though I had received the Lord as my personal Savior, I still struggled with sin. I didn't like it. I wasn't proud of it. But I still, as I got older, there were sins in my life that were, you know, at certain points seemed just too attractive for me to resist. I felt really bad about that. And as, you know, turning to the church, I certainly didn't find any condemnation from anyone in my church or anything like that. But really the only real kind of answer that people could give me for why am I still continuing to struggle with this, and the only really answer of what you could possibly do about it was what you just said, which is,
Start over. You haven't done it right.
Yeah, your salvation must not have took. Like, there's this Seinfeld episode where George Costanza talks about he gets in the shower and takes a shower, but then he gets out, he's still sweating. He's like, it didn't take. That's kind of how I felt with my salvation. It was like, my salvation didn't take. And, you know, it's interesting that in those circles, in these sort of once saved, always saved sort of circles, there were these kind of traveling pastors, these kind of revivalist circuit riders that would come around and kind of had made a cottage industry out of reacting to, and in a way, I actually could even go so far as to say preying on that kind of uncertainty. What happened is they'd roll into town and they would tell us, you know, just what you said, which is that you really cannot be sure of your salvation, or you can't be sure that you're saved. Not, you know, there's really no way that you can be certain. So you better come up and you know, get saved again. You better. And those guys really got me, you know, a lot. Every time I felt certain, well, if I am struggling with sin, then maybe that's some kind of sign that I've not been saved yet. And I kept coming to the front over and over and over again. I kept coming up to the altar at the altar call over and over again. But still I struggled with sin, and still I struggled with the idea that maybe I'm not saved.
Well, if I may here, I think something might help. You know, we compare baptism as being born, but you know, when you're born, you still have to eat.
Yeah.
And you keep doing that every day.
Right.
You don't have to be born every day, but you do have to eat every day. And so in our sacramental system, you know, that we're given the baptism and the Eucharist, what we have is we have our baptism, which is that God has taken us, but we need to be nourished.
Sure.
So we're, like you say, we're still coming forward.
Yeah.
We keep coming forward every Sunday, but this time, instead of denying the truth of what came before, we're simply nourishing and growing in that.
Right, exactly.
See the difference? We're not trying to start again saying, I must have done life, I want to be one again.
Yeah.
It's simply saying, we're simply growing. No, I'm nourishing, I'm growing.
Yeah, and that's exactly what happened for me. When I started coming to Anglican churches, I saw people doing exactly what I had done.
Everyone.
Yeah, and absolutely everyone in the church getting up and going up to the altar. You know, it was a different kind of altar call.
It's an affirmation instead of denial. We're
exactly.
not denying the truth of the past. We're affirming that truth and growing in it.
Right.
You're
right.
Born once, but you eat every day.
So I felt for the first time that I guess I wasn't the only one. As we all need to be coming up and both reaffirming our faith, but also the new truth that was so encouraging to me was that the Lord was nourishing me as I went.
Well, there's a wonderful story in the Old Testament with Elijah. There's so many with Elijah. We might have mentioned in an earlier episode, but I'll say it again.
Yeah,
it's
worth it.
With Elijah, that once after the famous confrontation on Mount Carmel, he's very depressed. You know, he's in a he goes off. He's Jezebel is after him, and he even wants to die. He says, "Oh, I want to be gathered to my fathers." And he wakes up and he finds that there's a jug of water, and there's a cake that's baked on the stone for him. And the angel tells him to rise and to eat, because you know that you need the strength for the journey, to go to the mountain of
the
God.
The journey is too great for you. Yeah,
he said to go to the mountain of God. And I love the very lines, because after it says he rose, he ate, he drank, and he walked in the strength of that food even to the mountain of God.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's really our story. You know, so we're in that position, is that, we're on that walk. You know, like you say, the journey is going to be too long for you. You need, that's the food for the journey. And again, it's affirmation. Instead of saying, I'm getting it wrong, you know, I have to start again. We're saying, no, this is natural growth. The birth was right. I am born. I have been reborn in Christ. That's forever. That's why we don't rebaptize. But I do need to be nourished. And that's a natural urge we all feel, is for nourishment.
Right.
That urge is natural, but it's an urge for nourishment that's being misdirected.
Right. Absolutely. Yeah. Well, you know, I think that I've really never met anyone that denies that need for constant nourishment, you know, growing up, especially, you know. And I don't mean to be negative about the churches that I grew up at all, because, you know, everyone there was this kind of sense of, it's time to go deeper with the Lord. It's time. And we do that through all sorts of various ways. And so anyway, just coming to that understanding really kind of affirmed and confirmed what I had sort of already been desiring and already knew. I think we'll stop there for this week. Obviously, there's so much more that we could say about this, and we'll probably be returning to things that we've discussed in this episode as we continue on in the program. But I think we'll stop there. So thank you, Father Stephen, and thank you for listening to Word and Table. We'll be back with more on liturgy, sacraments, and the great tradition of Christian worship. Thanks for listening.